Let's turn to John chapter 16 this morning. I want to finish out this chapter, and we're looking at what we have entitled Confidence for the Future. Confidence for the future. Everyone wants to know what lies ahead of them, but God doesn't always give us the clear things that are going to happen 5 or 10 years ahead of time. And I think, of course, the reason that he does not do that is because he wants us to trust in him completely and complicitly and daily. And so we as humans want to know the things that lie ahead of us. The disciples were no different. They had asked Christ on several occasions what the future held for them. And he laid out some of it, but not all of it. He gives them enough to let them know that following him was not going to be an easy task. That being a disciple and a follower of who he is and who he was and what he taught was oftentimes going to be difficult. And as we understand and know the history of these men, based upon what we know in God's word and again through history and tradition, we know that they had no concept at this point in time what did and would lie ahead for them. We read some of the brief history of these men, and oh, how they suffered for the cause of Christ. They would never realize that they had this within themselves, but they would soon come to know that what they did for Christ and the strength that they had to continue did not lie within themselves, but that it was a complete dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And every single one of these men would suffer for the cause of Christ and suffer greatly, most of them suffering a martyr's death. They had no way of knowing this. But our Lord meanwhile said, look, you need to understand that you have got the resource of the Holy Spirit of God and that you can rely on him no matter what happens. And he begins in verse 1 telling them that very clearly, of course, and very pointedly, he says, I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. That word is the idea of stumbling. He says, I don't want you to stumble over the fact that there's going to be difficult times. You need to be aware of it. I think this message is very relevant for our day because we need to understand something. And that is that following Christ and being a Christian is not always an easy path. In fact, sometimes it is very difficult. And the path along the way of following Christ is often strewn with difficulty and trial and sometimes even tragedy that God in his sovereignty allows. And we would ask ourselves, why would he do that? I don't know the answer to that. But he does. And I think that we need to understand that it is not like some preachers have taught and still preach in this nation that if we just come to Christ, that we will have our best life now. No, we are not looking for the best life necessarily now. We are looking forward to the glory days of when we are with him. That is what we're longing for. That is what we're aiming for. That is the goal of our life. And what we do here has eternal rewards. Well, we have divided this chapter into three parts. We looked at Sunday morning. We looked at the coming persecution. And we talked about that in verses 1 through 3. And then the second part that we looked at took us from verses 4 down through verse 15. And we talked about the coming paraclete, or the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And he goes into detail once again, trying to make these men understand that they had reason to be fearful, yet at the same time, they had a resource like none other, which was the Holy Spirit of God. And we have that as well. And this morning I want to look at verses 16 down through verse 33. And we note in this section, he talks about the coming peace or joy. The coming peace and joy, we could say, because both of these we find within this section. Again, what is he doing? Giving them confidence for the future. These men were weak. They were of flesh, and they would fail, and they would falter. But yet our Lord is trying again to give them what they needed to carry on after he departs from them, which is only going to be a few hours hence. If you recall in our timeline here, we are in Thursday evening, late, very late on Thursday evening of the Passion Week as we come to this particular chapter. And it's only going to be in a few hours that Christ will depart, and his earthly ministry in this sense and in this regard is going to be over with. And by the way, that's one of the important factors about this particular chapter. These are the last and final words that Christ will teach his disciples in his earthly ministry before he goes to the cross. And they are some very important ones. And we have a dialogue, as it were, in these verses, verses 16 through 33. Christ makes a statement. The disciples, they will muse among themselves about what he's saying. Christ comes back. He will say something else. Again, it is that line upon line that our Lord patiently is giving to these men, teaching them. And he's trying to comfort them as well. So let's look at several things within this section. First of all, let's look at beginning at verse 16 of this section. He says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is it that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is it that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." So the first thing we see here is the disciples' confusion. They're very confused. And again, let us not be too hasty in judging these men. For they do not understand as of yet the complete divine nature of Christ. Now, we know that the disciples have learned much in this short period of time they have been with our Lord. They've even confessed that he's the Son of God. Peter himself has said, "Thou art the Son of God." And he has confessed that. And others have said similar things to him during this time. But there was a lack of complete understanding of the divine part, the divine nature of who he really was. I personally do not believe that the disciples fully understood and grasped all of this until the post-resurrection event that we find in Acts chapter 1, where they see our Lord, and they're on the Mount of Olives, and they see him going back into heaven. And it was at that point that they suddenly understood, wait a minute, this is something different. This man is different. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a great miracle worker. He's not just a great teacher. He's divine, and he's from heaven. Had he told them that in those 3 years? Yes. But listen, we have to understand something that is very important here. These men were human. And they didn't always get what they had heard and what they had learned. And they didn't always understand. Listen, you and I, whether we'd like to admit it this morning, we're the same way, aren't we? We're the same way. We are sheep, and the sheep don't always understand. In fact, because I am one along with you, let's admit it this morning, folks, we're sometimes hard-headed sheep. Well, I dare you call me that. I've been a Christian for 50-some years. And well, no, we don't always get it, do we? And that's why we have to go to the Word and we have to read it again and again. We have to go and hear preaching again and again and again. Why? Because we have that nature. We're just humans. We just don't always absorb it. These disciples were no different. And even though our Lord, especially as you note the repetition within John's gospel, they simply did not understand the concepts or the depth and the complexity of these concepts until after all of these things happened. And so they were very confused about all of these things, even though our Lord, again, had said as far back as chapter 14, if you recall, he said, "I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you." He had said that specifically, but they still could not quite understand these things. Again, folks, let us not get tired of the repetition, if you will, of God's Word. Let us never get tired of the, again, line upon line and precept upon precept. Listen, folks, this morning, you and I, as sheep, we need it. We need it. Again and again and again. Never tire of the preaching of God's Word. Never tire of hearing it when it's opened. Read it, and you can worship God even in your own homes. Let us not be confused, because God has given us enough to understand. Oh, there are many things that we don't, and we never will this side of eternity. But I'm so thankful for God's Word, because in it we do have the clarity of God's Word. And we do have the understanding and the ability to understand these things because the Holy Spirit allows that in our lives. And so these men just simply do not understand. Again, as I have mentioned throughout this chapter, they had no way of, again, humanly knowing what would lie ahead of them. But we have the advantage of being in a different time, and we can look back at all of that which is recorded, and we can see all of this unfolding. And I think it's very interesting to see that even after these things that occur, even after all of these words that our Lord says, there was still within the heart of some, until they saw and witnessed that ascension, doubt and fear. And, in a great way, faithlessness. Turn back with me a few pages to Luke chapter 24. I want to show you something for just a moment. Because, again, we have the advantage of hindsight. And we can look and find out what happens. We have a post-resurrection event here recorded. I love this passage in Luke 24 where we find Christ appearing to two disciples, of which we do not know who they were. But two of the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, which is a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. Our Lord appears and begins walking with them. They do not recognize him. What I like about this is that you and I, as the reader, is almost as if we are eavesdropping in on this conversation. And we find out what's going on here. It's a wonderful passage. But it does also give us insight into the mindset of the disciples in this post-resurrection time period. And notice what it says in verse 21. It says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Isn't that an interesting verse? But we trusted. It did not turn out the way we thought. Now, these are the same men that are hearing these words in John chapter 16. And there was still a degree of doubt, as I said, fear. There was still that which they held back in their minds. And again, you and I, from our perspective, would say, I can't believe these men. Here they are with the Lord Jesus, the Son of Glory, and they can't believe his words. What's wrong with them? But you know what, folks? You and I have God's completed word, and we still doubt. We still fear. We still lack a lot of trust many times that he's going to do what he says, that he's going to give us what we need. And we often, many Christians, live their lives in, again, in that status of fearfulness, fretfulness, and all of those things. Well, Pastor, look at the day and age in which we live. I know that. We understand that. We live in dark days. But I would venture to say that if the disciples were able to come back and be here and preach to us, you know what they would say? The day in which we lived were very dark spiritually. We were in fear for our lives. And in fact, we ended up giving our lives for it. The days have always been dark, spiritually speaking, ever since the fall of man. Yes, I understand that we are surrounded by it. We can't escape it. Technology plays a lot into that, doesn't it? But yet at the same time, we have to understand that there's no excuse. That we can't say, well, our day is just so much worse. I don't know anybody in this room who is under threat of death at this point in time. But yet these men were, and they knew the consequences. But yet again, my point is that our Lord is saying these words, and yet there was still a part in their own heart and deep down within the recesses of their soul that just said, I just don't know. I am just not sure. And I wonder sometimes if there are those among us, maybe young and old alike, that we go Sunday after Sunday, we hear God's words preached, we hear it in our Bible classes, and yet deep down within our souls and in the recesses of our minds and hearts, that which we would never reveal to anybody, there is the voice that says, I just am not sure. I'm not totally convinced. Listen, my friends, look. You've got to come to a point in your heart and in your mind that we, if you're a child of God, that you put the devil in his place and say, look, I cannot go based upon my feelings. I base it upon the fact of what my Lord has done for me. And tell him, tell the devil to get lost. But he comes back again and again, doesn't he? And he beats us, he berates us with the doubts and the fears, just like he would do with these men. It is that which made them at a coming point in time, within a few hours' time of this point, where it's going to say what? They all forsook him and fled. That's tough. Those are some very difficult words. Because he had just proclaimed, and he's going to proclaim at the end of this chapter, be of good cheer, guys. And yet when the crisis moment comes, they're nowhere to be found. I would dare say that that's us sometimes. But Christ continues on. He gives them reassurance. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves? That I said, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye know therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And he goes on here, and we'll read a few more in a moment, but isn't that a very interesting thing? We find Christ's reassurance. So again, we have this back and forth. The disciples make a statement. Or they are at least thinking that in their heart and in their mind, the context of this would seem to indicate that they are kind of murmuring among themselves. They haven't exactly said it to Christ outright. But listen, they wouldn't have to utter a word and he would know their thoughts. And John, again, I think records this because it shows that here is the one who is God. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. And listen, if we are in perpetual doubt and fear and faithfulness, listen, you may never share that with anybody, but your Lord knows it. He knows it. Oh, how we need to go to him and say, Lord, speak to me. Help me to remember by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which you have given to me, all the promises. Help me to cling to those. There are certain verses of Scripture, I don't know about you, but there are certain precious words or phrases or parts of verses that you go to. I know that in this last year, there have been many for us and our family, but for me personally, one of the ones that I go to is in that great Hebrews chapter 13. And we know this, we quote it all the time, but isn't it a wonderful thing to know when he says, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. My friends, what a promise. These disciples were going to have to learn that very principle. That no matter what happened to them, no matter where they would go, though forsaken by all other men, he wasn't going to forsake them. He would be with them. He gives them reassurance. And notice several things here. His reassurance is indicated in verse 20. And the verily, verily, or the truly, truly, he said there is going to be very stinging and sharp and painful sorrow on your part. It's going to be intense, in other words. Why is that? After all these years and all the things that they had seen and heard of him, he was now going to be gone. His physical presence would not be with them anymore. It was going to hurt. The pain was going to be intense. And so he uses an illustration in verse 21, which I think is very interesting. He uses the illustration of a woman who gives birth. And he uses this again to talk about the intense pain, but yet at the end of it, there is great joy. I was talking about this verse with Kelly last night, and I was saying, you know, I think that this is perhaps one of the few verses, if not the only one, just about the only one, in all of Scripture where men can't completely relate to it. Women can relate to this verse, those who have had children, far better than men can ever relate to it. I think that's an interesting thing. And those of you in here who, mothers who have given birth, you can relate to this verse, the travail, the intense pain, and all of those things. When they lay the baby on the mother, what happens? It vanishes. And our Lord uses that idea, the intense pain, he says, is going to vanish in a moment. When you really understand these things, it's going to be gone. It is hard for a moment. It's going to be hard for a time, but it will disappear. And that's the reassurance that he gives them. And so that's what he does to illustrate it. And then he continues to enunciate and continue to teach them about this reassurance in these the following verses. Let's pick up again in verse 25 and see how he again enunciates this reassurance. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but when the time cometh, I speak to you, I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not. And I shall say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Those verses are very plain. He is again, in essence, saying, look, I'm leaving you. I'm not going to be here. My physical presence is not going to be with you. You are going to understand these things. I have spoken in these proverbs or parables. He says, but you are going to understand these words. And by the way, I think that's a reference back to the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to illuminate them and teach them all things. He had already told them this in this very chapter. And so we see that this, as he enunciates it in this section, that the reassurance, there is also the power of prayer. He talks about that again. He says, whatever you ask in my name, again, isn't that a wonderful confidence builder? And my friends, look, that should be a confidence builder for you and I this morning. Now, I want to reiterate something. Whenever we see that phrase, and it's been repeated several times in John's gospel and some of the others as well, whenever it talks about whatever you ask in my name, that will I give it you, and similar phrases such as that. This is not a formula for those who can pray a simple prayer like that and say, I'm going to get whatever I want. As I've said before, we cannot view, as some would teach, that God is a cosmic genie and we have to say and repeat or chant some sort of prayer formula, and you know what? Because of who we are, he's going to give us anything that we want. No, that's not it. What it always means is this. And by the way, he is going to illustrate this in the very next section when our Lord, we have his words as he prays to his Father. And the foundation of all prayer, including the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, is what? Thy will be done. That is the foundation of every single prayer that we utter to God the Father. We cannot get the idea that, hey, I just have to ask this, and the reason I'm not getting it is because, well, I'm lacking faith. There are some that teach that. Maybe we don't have the faith that we should, but look, our Lord never says that we have to work up enough faith and then I'll give you whatever you want. I think that is aberrant theology. That is wrong teaching. Our Lord is saying here, look, you pray in my name and through the Holy Spirit who's coming, and if it is in the will of God and my will, I'll give it to you. We have to be careful with that. But having said that, listen, here's what you and I need to understand, is that there is great power in prayer. I am thankful for a church, and I commend Colonial Hills for being a church that likes to pray. Now, can we always do better? Of course we can. But look, I am thankful for a church that I know that when we have a crisis moment or when somebody's going through things, and some of you can attest to this, that we know that we have a church body and a church family who is taking things to the throne of God. That's a blessing. There is power in prayer. Can I just say this, though? Let us ask God to help us to pray consistently, fervently and intensely, and not just in the moments of crisis. Sometimes we have what I have referred to over the years. I used to tell my students this. I used to say, we have what I call fire extinguisher Christianity when it comes to prayer and things like that. Only use in case of emergency. And that seems to be over top of a lot of our lives many times. Our prayer life should be as consistent and fervent as intense in the peaceful times as well as the difficult ones. But there is nothing wrong in times of trial in going to God over and over again, pleading for his mercy and for his grace, certainly. But let's remember that we have this resource in him, listen to me, all the time. All the time. Day by day. The other thing that he reassures them in that section, verses 22 through 28, is this. He reassures them about the personal love of the Father. Isn't that interesting? He never wants them to forget something that would seem so obvious. I've said it for many years. And sometimes I think people don't understand when I say it, but I think that it's a good reminder for all of God's children just to simply hear these words and be reminded of this. Your God absolutely loves you. And the reason I say that is because I think sometimes we live and we don't think that, or we think that the clouds have come and maybe God is punishing me and I'm going through difficult times right now and all of these things. Listen, we need to understand that as children of God, no matter if we're on the summit or in the valley, your God loves you. He always will love you, no matter what happens in this life. Now, I know that that sounds simple. I know that that's not real deep, but yet at the same time, I think we forget it. We don't live in the light of that truth on a daily basis, perhaps. When the going gets rough, when there are those that disappoint and desert you, maybe as a friend or a colleague or even a family member, you need to understand something, is that no matter what, you have a friend in Christ Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. What a wonderful truth. What a reassurance for you as a disciple of Christ. So here's what we find in verses 29 and 30 of this passage. Look at what it says. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So the disciples had a sense of confidence here. But as we just read back in Luke, I'm not sure that they did know everything. And notice how our Lord responds. And Christ gives them a gentle rebuke here in verse 31. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? I think the emphasis in that question is upon the word now. Do you now believe? After I've said all of these things for all of these years, you now believe? Are you sure about that? I think is inherent in that question as well. And so he offers that rebuke. But notice what he says in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Wow. So again, I think our Lord is again giving them somewhat of a gentle rebuke and reminder here. And maybe their confidence, Lord, you don't have to say any more. We believe you now. And I think our Lord is saying, really? Do you really think that? Let me tell you something even further, men. And it was going to come very soon here, within a few hours of these words being spoken. He says, you're going to be scattered, every man to his own. My friends, let me ask you, did that come true? Sure did. It sure did. Isn't it interesting that our Lord has a way of knocking out from under us our own props? And the pride in which we elevate that. Listen, confidence is a great thing. We all need it. But look, confidence can only be legitimized when we have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and how He works through and in our lives. That's confidence. Man says, have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in your abilities. And again, there's nothing wrong with abilities and those things God has given us, obviously. But if we make even those a point of pride that points to ourselves, Listen, that can become a sin. I think of all of many of the apostles, and of course Paul included himself in that, and I think legitimately so. Paul had a lot of confidence in one way. Paul would say to some of the churches, look, I'm not much to look at. I'm not much to listen to, but I know this. And he would go on to say, and here's my confidence. It wasn't in all of his ability. It wasn't in his resume. And he shared that with the Corinthian church, and it was quite impressive. It's not about that. He says, we are not sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. These men hadn't quite learned that yet, but they would. They certainly would. And so he comes down to this, verse 33, and once again notice how he says these two words, these things. I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He's being very forthright. He's being very pointed. But notice the next words. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think there's a message in that for you and I. We live, as I said earlier, in a world of perversion and sin and darkness and difficulty. But my friends, I don't think it's any different spiritually than it was then. The same way, the same devil, the same host who is pervading the minds and hearts of men and women all around the world. Tribulation might come to you and your home or to you personally. We don't know, again, but we can have confidence in the future because our Lord, I believe, is still saying these same words to us. In the world, you're going to have difficulties, but be of good cheer. Why? How can that be, Lord? He's overcome it. And he was going to show that to them. He was going to show that in all of his sacrifice, in all of the things that he would suffer on that cruel cross. He was going to overcome the world. I've mentioned to you many times the preacher and expositor J.C. Ryle. He's written such a great work on John. I would commend it to you. Listen to these words. He says, the end and scope of his parting address, he would have us know, is to draw us nearer to himself as the only fountain of comfort. He does not tell us that we shall have no trouble in the world. He holds out no promise of freedom from tribulation while we are in the body. But he bids us rest in the thought that he has fought our battle and won a victory for us. Though tried and troubled and vexed with things here below, we shall not be destroyed. Be of good cheer is his parting charge. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let us lean back our souls on these comfortable words and take courage. The storms of trial and persecution may sometimes beat heavily upon us, but let them only drive us closer to Christ. The sorrows and losses and crosses and disappointments of our life may often make us feel sorely cast down, but let them only make us tighten our hold on Christ. Armed with this very promise, let us, under every cross, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let it often say to our souls, why are you cast down and why are you disturbed? And let us often say to our gracious Master, Lord, did you not say, be of good cheer? Lord, do as you have said and cheer us to the end. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words of hope and assurance and confidence. I know, Lord, that in my own personal heart, you have stirred me with these words of the Scriptures. And Father, you have convicted me wherein my confidence often lies in myself rather than in you. And Lord, I pray that it would be so in the hearts and minds of all of us gathered here today. That Lord, though we do not know what the days may hold that lie before us in the time that you've given us on this earth, Lord, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God, our Lord, our Savior, our Father who holds them is sovereign and wise above all. And we can be confident in the future. We can be joyful. We can be of good cheer in the times of difficulty and in the days of darkness. Oh, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be focused upon you today. And, Lord, that any individual here who may be going through the difficult valley and the trial, oh, Father, may they have these words continually echoing in their mind and their heart to be of good cheer. And the reason is because you've overcome the world. Lord, I pray that these words would penetrate our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, we'd like to take just a short time of meditation and decision in our own hearts and minds to let the Scripture text penetrate what we're thinking and what we're contemplating as we leave here today. And I would ask that you, as we go into this short period of time, would ask the Lord to help you think upon these things. Where is your confidence, Christian? In whom do you put your trust? Is it Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment.